chapter 1. Good to be back around here. Good to see you. We'll begin in verse 12. The Apostle Paul writes these words. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me, and I want you to be thinking about what had happened to the Apostle Paul. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So it has become evident to the whole palace guard, to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren of the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, that will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. What had happened to the Apostle Paul? He had finished his third missionary journey. He said, the Spirit's leading me to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to go with a group of men. We're going to take a love offering to the saints in Jerusalem because of the hard times there. And once I've delivered that, I'm going to make a trip to Rome. I'm going to Rome. And I want to see the church of Rome. I've never been to Rome, he said. I know there are believers there. I want to encourage them. But more than just see Rome, I really want that church at Rome to help me go on to Spain because no one has yet preached the gospel in Spain, and I want to get to Spain. So he takes the love offering. He and the group of men get to Jerusalem. On the way, he had cut his hair and taken a vow, and so he goes into the temple of Jerusalem to fulfill his duty and make the payment to be released from his vow. And while he's in the temple, a group of men get together and lie about him and say that he had brought a Gentile into the temple, which he had not. And when they lied about him, a huge mob gathers together. And the mob gets a hold of him, and they're about literally to tear him apart. Here comes a Roman commander, and he stops them from killing the Apostle Paul and takes him into protective custody and tries to figure out what's going on. While he's in protective custody, a group of 70 men take a vow. Here was their vow. We will not eat and we will not drink. We'll not have another bite to eat. We'll not swallow any more water, liquid of any kind, until Paul is dead. God placed Paul's nephew in earshot of the group. He overheard them. He comes to Paul in the jail. He tells him what's happened. Paul says, I want you to tell this to the Roman commander. He tells it to the commander. The commander says, we've got to get this man out of town tonight. So they get a large group of cavalrymen with their horses and some foot soldiers, and they put Paul on a horse, and they rush him from Jerusalem over to the coast in Caesarea. When he gets to Caesarea, they put him in prison. And he sits in prison for 2 years. 2 years. This man is a church planter. This man is great with the gospel. This man is used to going and starting churches and seeing people saved and doing God's will. And he sits in the prison for 2 years. Finally, they're not going to let him out. So he says, I'm a Roman citizen as well as a Jew, and I appeal to Caesar. When he appeals to Caesar, they say, you've got that right. So they chain him to a Roman centurion, and they put him on a ship, and he starts out across the Mediterranean Sea, and they get to a certain place, and they should have put in for the winter, and they kept going, and a hurricane comes across and drives them for 2 weeks in the eye of the hurricane across the Mediterranean, ends up the ship is destroyed, and they reach a small island, safe because of the prayers of Paul. Finally, they get another ship, and they go to Rome. When they get to Rome, he's in his own house under house arrest for 2 more years. This guy's a church planter. This guy's an evangelist. This man's an apostle. He's used to being out and starting churches and going where the Spirit leads him to go. But for 2 years, he's in Caesarea. For 2 years, he's in Rome. He had a year in travel, time he gets all there. And now a new man is on the throne in Rome by the name of Nero, and he's moved from the house, and he's moved to the prison, and he's awaiting his time of trial, and it's been 5 years. 5 years since he's been able to do mission work. And he knows if he goes before Nero, he might live and he might have his head cut off. He's in the prison in Rome, and a church that he loves dearly that he started in Philippi in Macedonia of Greece sent a man named Epaphroditus over to help him out. Prisons in those days were not like prisons today. They basically provided bread and water, and you slept on a stone bed. And if you got anything else, somebody had to bring it to you. Epaphroditus becomes ill. He almost dies. Paul's sitting in prison, and he writes this letter, and this letter to the Philippians is full of joy, and it's full of love, and it's full of encouragement, and it's full of, in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Circumstances do not control the lives of believers. We have the power of the Holy Spirit, and we do not have to be controlled by our circumstances. And so beginning in chapter 1, look at verse 12. I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me, all these things, and where I'm at in this prison, the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. You would think that Paul's life had not been as fruitful in the gospel since he had been arrested and put in prison. But actually, it's just the opposite. He has become even more fruitful in the gospel in these difficult circumstances. How? How could that be? He says, the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so it's become evident to the whole palace guard. Now, if you have the King James, it says the whole palace. You may have a translation that says the imperial guard, or you may have a literal translation that says the praetorium. Now, the praetorium, the reason that's confused in translations is because of that word praetorium. Praetorium, it referred to this huge building. It was huge. It had three divisions. On the east end of this big building was the royal palace of Nero. The Roman emperor lived in one end. It was a huge palace. It was a lavish palace. There were hundreds of people who worked there in the household of Nero, or whichever Roman emperor was there at the time. On the west end of this huge building was the maritime prison. It was a huge prison with thousands of prisoners. This is a large building. In the center of the building was another section, and it was the barracks for the Praetorian Guard, for the soldiers who protected the emperor. And there were over 9,000. It was more than a regular legion. There were 9,000 men who are barracked, who are quartered in this part of the building. So you've got the huge palace on one end, the prison on the other end, and the soldiers in the middle. In Jerusalem, they had copied that and built a similar building, not as large, but for Pontius Pilate, the governor, on one end, the prison on the other end, and the soldiers in the middle. And when Jesus was on trial before Pontius Pilate, Pilate took him inside the building so he could speak to Jesus alone. That was in the palace. The Jews would not enter because it would defile them, and they couldn't observe Passover. So Pilate twice took Jesus inside to talk to him in private. And then it says, when he was taken into the building before they crucified him, it was the soldiers taking him into the barracks, and they roughed him up in the barracks. He never went to the prison. But here at Rome, Paul's in the prison. Now look what it says. So it's become evident to the whole palace guard. That's the imperial guards, the imperial soldiers who are guarding Nero. There's 9,000 of them. And here's the way it worked. Every 4 hours, two more soldiers were chained to Paul. Every 4 hours, two other soldiers were placed at the door to his cell. Every 4 hours, there were four soldiers who were on guard duty with Paul. In 24 hours, 24 men. You multiply that day after day after day. Would these men have ever come to have heard Paul preach? Not likely. Not likely. But what happens day after day after day? Every 4 hours, he gets four more opportunities to preach the gospel. Every 4 hours, four more men are going to hear the gospel. And as the days go by, and the weeks go by, and the months go by, as he sits there awaiting trial, he has a captive audience. And after a while, they think, he's not the prisoner, we are. Listen very closely. When you go through times of persecution, when you go through times of injustice, when you go through times of tragedy, God often opens doors for the gospel that you'll never have any other time in your life. I've seen it happen over and over. You say, we don't have that kind of persecution in America. We are politically incorrect. The Word of God is politically incorrect. Jesus Christ has always been politically incorrect. And the more the world sinks, and the more the world falls further and further into sin, the more politically incorrect we are, and the more the persecution will come. And we must not cave in. We must realize that Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, persecutions will come. But in verse 13, he said, And this will be your opportunity to give testimony. This will be your opportunity to witness, because often it's in the really rough times in life that the doors open for opportunities to tell people about Christ, and people will get saved. Will all of them get saved? No. And what happens if we speak up? Some may die. Jesus said that in the same passage. And some of you will be killed, but this will be your opportunity to witness for me. So Paul says to his loved ones in Philippi, I want you to know, brothers, all these things have happened to me. The gospel's getting stronger. On another occasion, later on in prison, he would say to Timothy, I'm in chains like a common criminal, but the word of God is not bound. They can put us in jail, but they can't put the word of God in jail. And the Spirit of God works with power with his word. Now it says in verse 12, so it's become evident to the whole palace guard, to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Here are people outside the prison. Here are the members of the church in the city at Rome. And Paul says they had boldness before, but he said there's something about me being bold with the gospel here in this prison that it's having an effect on my brothers and my sisters who are outside the prison. And it's like Paul had become a role model, and they latched onto his role model, and they began to follow his example, and the Spirit gave other believers boldness. When you go through your time of tragedies, and we all do, when you go through times of injustice in your life, if you go through persecution, if you speak up for the gospel, others will follow. Others will follow. Now, the next few verses are very strange. Look at verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. He said, now those people outside in the church of Rome, some of those believers are doing this for the right reason, and some of them are doing it because they don't like me. You say, well, this must be those Judaizers that follow Paul. No. This is not Judaizers. These people are being true with the gospel, but they're doing it with the wrong motive. We don't really know who they are. Paul doesn't tell us. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk about these people anywhere else. But listen to them. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former, that's the first group, they preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. They want it to be worse for Paul in prison, so they preach louder outside the prison. Isn't that terrible? I wish I could tell you that preachers are never jealous of other preachers. But that would not be so. There are many preachers who do not have a jealous bone in their body. But there are other preachers who are extremely jealous. And these men were jealous of Paul, and they wanted him to hurt so they could take his glory. He says, they do this. But on the other hand, verse 17, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm a point for defense of the gospel. But there are people out there who love me doing it for the right reason. He says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Now, what did he just say? Paul just said, it's not about me. He said, what really matters is both groups are preaching the true gospel. Listen to me. When the difficult times come, you got to keep your eyes fixed on what's important. What's important is pleasing Christ. What's important is sharing the gospel. What's important is being the right spiritual role model. It's not so important. You can't focus on the people who want you to fail, because there may be people who want you to fail, but you don't put your eyes on them. You don't let them turn your head away from Christ. You keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. You don't get filled with self-pity. You keep your focus on what's important. The Lord will open the door for the gospel, but you've got to keep your eyes on Jesus, or you'll not see the doors. Then he says in verse 19, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Holy Spirit." I like that. When you're going through the difficult times, and I want you to know, life this side of heaven is not fair. Going through difficult times is something we all do sooner or later. Some sooner, some more often than others. But we all go through them. Life this side of heaven is not fair. But we have something that lost people do not have. Two somethings. We have people who love us and pray for us. Right? People who love us and pray for us. And we have living within us the Holy Spirit who'll help us. And those two are not separated. Those two work hand in hand. The same Holy Spirit that's in me is in every other believer. The same Holy Spirit that's in you is in me. And so when we pray for one another, we can pray in the Spirit, and we can be led by the Spirit in our prayers. And the Holy Spirit will guide us when we don't know how to pray. And then the Holy Spirit will give us the courage and the words we need. You read Luke chapter 12. Jesus said persecutions will come. He said when they drag you before the synagogues, when they throw you into the prisons, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words in that very hour. He repeats that in Luke chapter 21. He says, when they drag you into the prisons, he said, I will give you a mouth of wisdom which your adversaries will not be able to withstand. And the Holy Spirit will take care of you in a special way. When you read 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, it says that when you are persecuted, when you are hurting, when you're going through the times of tragedy, if you're doing it and keeping your eyes on the Lord, that the Spirit of the glory of God will rest upon your life the way the Holy Spirit came upon Stephen when he was being stoned to death and his face was glowing like that of an angel. Why does an angel's face glow? Because they're in the presence of God and they see the glory of God and it's reflected on them. And the promise is when you're going through suffering, that God will pour some of that glory through His Spirit out on your life. And you'll be closer to God when you're going through the suffering than any other time in your life on this earth if you'll do it His way. Have anybody prays for you? Better question. Whom are you praying for? If you're praying for someone else, I bet you there's somebody praying for you. Spirit, ever give you words you didn't know you had? To ever put you in a difficult situation and there's no way you knew what to do, no way you knew what to say, and when the time came, the Spirit put the right words in your mouth. It gave you the courage to face that. He does that still. So when we're in the hard times, the gospel can advance. When we're in the hard times, The Lord opens doors to share the gospel. When we're in the hard times, we keep our focus on Jesus. When we're in the hard times, we've got the prayers of saints, and we've got the Holy Spirit to get us through. Then finally, look at this. It says in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified. Christ will be glorified. Christ will be exalted. Christ will be lifted up in my body. I like that word magnified. That Jesus will get bigger in people's eyes because they see how we handle the hard time. They'll see it. Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live on the flesh, that will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. The Sunday before the 4th of July, my wife and I visited at First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. We went there primarily because we knew they were going to have a great music service that morning. We just wanted to be there and enjoy it. And they had a guest speaker that day. He's a preacher from, I think, Georgia. He's out of the military. He's pastoring a church now. His name was Jeff Strukel. He was in the military. He fought in Iran. He fought in Baghdad and Afghanistan as well. But before that, he was one of the men in Black Hawk Down. Do you remember when that happened in Somalia? He was one of the men. He drove a Humvee to go into the helicopter and rescue people from the helicopter and drive them back to safety. He told the story that he drove there and they got some people and they drove back, and on the way back, one of his best men was shot in the back of the head and killed in his back seat. He said when they got back, none of them thought they would make it back to the compound. He said after a while, his commander came to him and said, you've got to go back. He said, my first thought was, I can't go back. If we go back, we're going to die. He said, I had to get off by myself and pray. He said, I was afraid to go back. My men didn't want to go back. We went off to pray. He said, while I was praying, the Lord spoke to me. And the Lord said, if you live, you get to go home and see your wife and your children. And if you die, you get to come be with me. He said, for the first time, it really hit me. To die is gain. Paul says, to die is gain. He says, wow. If I live on the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He said, suddenly, the Spirit gave me peace. He said, I don't know if I'm going to live or die, but I'm going back. And they went back and rescued more people. And God graciously let him live. But he was at peace when he went back. He knew where he would go if he died. We have that, don't we? Listen to me. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to die is gain for all of us. You don't have to be an apostle for that to be true. Everyone who knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to die is gain, and everything's going to be far better. But all those who know Christ, it doesn't mean the first one's always true. What did Paul say? He said, for me to live is Christ. What does that mean? Christ is living in me, and I'm letting Christ live through me. And I wish I could tell you that every believer is allowing Christ to live through them. But it just isn't so. It ought to be, but it's not always true. Then he says, for me to live is Christ. And he says later in that verse, this will mean fruit from my labor. Are you bearing fruit for Christ? Is the fruit of the Spirit being developed in your life every day? Are you doing the fruit of good works where people see your works and glorify your Father in heaven? Every good work brings glory to the Father, not to you. Are you involved in the fruit of the harvest? Are people being saved because you're praying for the lost or you're planting the seed or whatever? You see, to live is Christ and being fruitful. He says, I have a desire to part, but he said, I've got a duty. He says, nevertheless, to remain the flesh is more needful for you. My desire, he said, I want to die. I want to be in heaven. But I haven't finished my duty. And my duty is to minister for Christ. When I was pastoring my first church in the state of Illinois, 40 years ago, I had a lady in my church who was dying with cancer. In those days, we didn't have the same chemotherapies. We didn't have the same procedures. I think if she had had that cancer today, she might still be alive. But back in 40 years ago, she was a goner and they weren't even trying. So they sent her home to die. Her name was Sharon Jones. Sharon got where she couldn't really come to church. She's so weak. But she had a brother from Florida named Dave LeFever. And Dave came up to visit her. And she told me, day before he got there, she said, Brother Mike, said, my brother is not a believer. He's never been saved. He doesn't believe in God. He lives the kind of life he wants to live. And boy, he lived a charming life, let me tell you. He was a deep sea diver. He made his living finding sunken treasures, and he was good at it. He was quite wealthy. He was tall, about 6'4". He was lanky. He had the mustache like Tom Selleck. He was rugged. I mean, he's weathered. I mean, talk about a tan. And he had the creases on his face to show you the style of life he'd lived. He's a tough dude. And he came up, and I remember Sharon said, we're going to church. And she hadn't been to church in weeks because she wasn't able. But she knew he wouldn't go if she didn't. So he came to church that Sunday. And that gave me an opportunity to meet him. He spent 3 or 4 days with her before he went back to Florida. So I talked with him for 3 days. Got to know him. Built a relationship. But she had planted the seed. He went home lost. About 2 months later, he came up a second time. This time, she had worsened and she wasn't able to go to church. He came without her because she asked him to. And he listened. And he's thinking about the gospel. And he goes home lost again. After he went home, a few days later, maybe 2 weeks later, she died. We had the funeral. He came for the funeral. After the funeral, we talked for 3 or 4 hours. He was under conviction by this time, but he went home lost. He wouldn't receive Christ. I said, Dave, here's what I want you to do. He had told me he was getting ready to go to Belize. He had been hired by National Brand Foods to go to Belize and pick, he had to rent a boat, go to Belize and pick up a harvest of bananas. What they didn't tell him was, the bananas were on an abandoned plantation. Everything's growing wild in that jungle. And there was no road to the plantation anymore. And when he got to Belize, he had to hire guys to build a road, and he had to get the bananas, put them on the boat, and bring them back. I said, one of these days, I'm going to be praying for you to be saved. And when you get saved, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to write me, because in those days, we didn't have cell phones. We couldn't text. We couldn't, you know, there's no way. I said, I want you to write me a letter. He said, I've never written a letter in my life. I said, when you get saved, I want you to write me a letter and tell me, because I want to know that you've been saved. God let him cross paths with a missionary in Belize. And one night around the fire camp, campfire, he accepted Christ. I got this letter from Dave. He said, I finally get it. Understand. You know why that happened? His sister was in a difficult, dying situation. But his sister was not focused on herself. His sister was focused on the gospel. And she planted the seed. And the Lord opened the only door, I believe, for Dave to go through that he would ever receive. And it took a loving sister. She planted, and I watered, and another man reaped the harvest. Do you see how this works? In the difficult times, look for the open door for the gospel. Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts today. I pray that we will not be so consumed with our busyness that we don't see our brothers and sisters in Christ who are hurting or going through the difficult times. I pray that we'll lift them up in prayer. I pray that when we go through our difficult times, we'll keep our eyes on you and we'll look for the open doors. Lord, we know that you love us. We know you love our loved ones when they hurt. We don't understand. It's not fair this side of heaven. But Lord, we know that you've got a place far better. And in the meantime, you want to magnify Christ in our bodies. Lord, help us do that. Lord, let your will be done in this invitation. If your Spirit's leading anyone to make a certain commitment, whether it's right there in their seat or if they need to come forward, let your Spirit draw now. Let your will be done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We'll have our invitation. You obey the Lord. Whatever the Lord leads you to do.